Today I want to direct our attention to a portion of Scripture that maybe you're not that familiar with. I want to look at Lamentations 3, and as I say that, maybe some of your minds jump to the verses that we know in Lamentations 3, and we'll be patient, we'll get there. But we're going to start at the very beginning of Lamentations 3. We're going to look at a lament that the prophet, that our brother Jeremiah puts before us here in the Scriptures. We're going to see a deep affliction, just to kind of help set the stage for you, of what Jeremiah was going through at that particular time. And as we progress in on our time today, we're also going to see how did he respond to that? What did he do to come out of that and to give himself hope? We'll start in verse 1. Jeremiah says, "I am the man who has seen affliction. Under the rod of his wrath, he has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me, he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He's besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He's made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear, lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He has turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness and sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in the ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my afflictions and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me." As we read through that text, I recognize there are probably a whole variety of different thoughts, of different emotions maybe that you experience and things that you would think about as you hear that. One thing that really stands out to me is that we really see the heart of Jeremiah right here. We see this real heart exposing honesty. We see a real messiness in the life of a believer. We see real grief, real grit, real grind that Jeremiah is going through. And then we will see a great weight of glory that is put on display for us too. Lamentations 3 that I just read for you, Jeremiah is being brutally honest about what's going on in his heart and what's going on in his mind. And probably for some of us, if we didn't have these words recorded in the Scriptures, but we heard somebody else speak them, there would be different thoughts that would go on in our mind. Some of us might think he doesn't really understand the Bible. He doesn't understand what Scripture talks about. Others of us might even go to the point of saying, "I don't even know if that guy is a believer if you hear what he's actually saying." And yet, I think there's at least one other group of us that as we read through these things, as we hear them, man, we're encouraged. We are built up. We are strengthened and we are helped because we know what that's like. We know the afflictions and the trials and the difficulties that we have gone through, that we are going through, or that are going to come upon us in time to come as we progress on in this Christian life. And I'll just be honest with you. I know that. This is real. This is true. Some of you, I recognize, you may not have gone through that before. That's okay. I'm not pointing a finger at you. I'm not looking down on you for that. But this is reality in the Christian life, that we go through difficult times, that we go through trials. Surely in a room this size, some of you understand that. Some of you, you hear that and maybe you think, I can't totally grapple with that. I don't exactly get what's going on right there. And then maybe even the thought comes to your mind of like, well, how do I even walk with a brother or a sister through something like that? What do you say to that? Now, one thing, I guess I'll just give you one single point of application if you find yourself in that place. I'll give you some more application as we go throughout, but somebody comes to you, they tell you that. One way that you can be the greatest help to them, the best, if you will, brother or sister to them, as I've heard a brother say, be their tour guide. And what he meant by that is walk with them through that trial. Hear what they have to say. Listen to their words. Don't just be trying to read deeper and deeper into something, but pay attention to really what's going on. And then, as you're doing that, show them Christ throughout it. Show them the provisions that God is providing for them. Show them the faithfulness of God that maybe they have been clouded and they've missed and they haven't been able to see. Show them how good God actually has been to them from the very beginning on. And go with them, walk with them, hold them through that time, because God's given you strength at that time to help that one that is weak. And is that not what the body of Christ is for? Go with them through that time. As well, there are those of us, as I said, in this room that probably we know this. Maybe we are living this right now. And so, as I share what I hope that you walk away from our time today helped, built up, ready to move forward. It's not that maybe in 45 minutes everything's going to be perfect and fine. But I hope that you see a pathway in which our brother gives out for us and that you could walk in the same way. I know that context is helpful. I'm not going to spend a long time on context other than a sentence. This is when Jerusalem has fallen, when the Babylonians have come in. If context and historical things help you to understand more, Jeremiah 39 through 44 roughly gives us the picture of this rough time frame. And you can go and look at that. If you'd rather listen to a sermon, our brother Jeff about 5 years ago took time to look through some of these things as well, and he spent time giving more historical context then. So if you'd like that, if it would encourage you to have that, go find Jeff's sermon. But without even looking at all the history and all the context behind Jeremiah's lament, you know, one thing we all can agree on is that just as James says, there are various trials, there are different types of trials of many kinds in the Christian life, right? So I mention that because, yes, there's something specific that Jeremiah is going through, but I'm not going to pigeonhole him in and say, well, if you're not going through the destruction or the takeover of your city, you really can't apply this to your life. That's false. This is dealing with difficulties, afflictions, trials, troubles that are going on in your life, no matter what they are. And, you know, I know our trials can range, and I don't need to paint a picture for you, but just as you think about different things that you've gone through, I mean, it could be the depths of depression that you're going through. You can apply this. It could be the loss of a child. It could be the loss of a husband or a wife. It could be the loss of a job. It could be that you've just found out some type of sickness that you have in your life. That's another type of trial. It could be a persecution that you're going through or some other type of suffering. It could be just a sorrow that's kind of set in on your heart and you don't even necessarily know where it came from. But this will give us direction throughout all of those things. The list goes on and on. We couldn't just say it's just one thing. The Bible gives us examples of believers going through all kinds of different trials, from the death of a child in Genesis 4, as Abel is killed by his brother. We've got trials as the Israelites are made slaves in Egypt. They then go into the wilderness. There are all kinds of other trials and hardships that they go through, some of them self-inflicted, some of them not. We can see the life of David. We're all very acquainted with his life. We would lie to say he didn't have a whole lot of trials in his life. We see that in the book of Psalms. He makes that very clear to us many times. He had trials within his own family. He had trials from people on the outside of his kingdom even coming toward him. We have Christ who went through trials. We have the temptations that he went through. We have the hardships that were going on in the garden with Christ. We have Paul. 2 Corinthians 11, if you look through that text, you see trial after trial, after affliction, after difficulty that he lays out for us. You know, I don't have to convince you of this. I realize that. But I'm just wanting to set the stage as we're seeing this and seeing this is real. This isn't just fairy tale. This isn't just hyperbole. Jeremiah is not just giving us a whole bunch of exaggerated words to try to make some point. This is real life. This is real Christianity. The Lord allows us to go through all sorts of different things. He allows these different things to happen. He brings these different trials to us at different times, for different purposes, to different people, and yet they're all interconnected as well, because for His people, no matter what the trial is that you might be going through, they're all ultimately for us to see Him more clearly and to be made more like Christ. I heard a brother recently say it in this way. He said, the goal of life is not happiness, but holiness. It was not designed to be comfortable, but transformational. All right, we are being made more and more like the image of our Savior. And whether we are being dealt blessings by the hand of God, or whether from that same hand we are being dealt afflictions, they're all working within us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison if we've got eyes to see it, right? We've got to acknowledge something else too. As you read your Bible, and as we hear the Word of God preached, the Bible and biblical faith never ask us to deny the reality of hardships that are going on in our life. Never once. Never once do we find that verse somewhere hidden in Obadiah that says, whenever you got a trial, just pretend like it's not happening. It's not there. You search the Bible for the rest of your Christian life and you won't find that. It says recognize what's going on. Pay attention to what's going on. God says, I've given you this whole book of examples of people that have had struggles and trials and difficulties, and I've shown you how they have gotten through them, and I've shown you even more who I am. So pay attention, child. It's right here for you to help you. What a glory we've been given in the Word of God to press on, to move forward, to keep foot in front of foot, to keep going. You know, I mentioned the Psalms a moment ago when talking about David. And the Psalms, just like Lamentations 3 at the beginning there, they are just as gritty. They're just as brutal. They're just as honest as Lamentations is. The psalmists hold no punches, if you will, at times. And they're raw. And yet, again, don't we find encouragement in that? How real they are. Let me give you just one example. We could look at a few, but I'm just going to put one before us today. Stay where you're at. Just listen. Psalm 88 is a psalm of the sons of Korah. Here's four verses out of that. They say, "For my soul is full of troubles. My life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. Like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those who you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves." We see that there's the same truth. We see the same reality that the sons of Korah are going through, that Jeremiah was going through. We see these same difficulties. Even if we looked just at a couple of verses in Lamentations 3, there at the end of verse 17, Jeremiah tells us, he said, I have forgotten what happiness is. I've forgotten what good is. He says, so I say, my endurance is perished. It's gone. It's empty. It's bankrupt. It's out of here. I got no more. I'm at the end of my rope. And so has my hope from the Lord. Excuse me. So, going back to kind of the question I asked at the beginning, when brethren speak this way, when we talk to one another this way, when we say these different things that are going on and we're very raw about it, what do we say in response? How do we respond to our brothers and sisters? And as I was thinking about how we would relate and how we'd speak to those that are dealing with a troubled soul, I tried to write things out, and I came across this John Piper devotional, and I thought he says it a whole lot better and a lot more succinctly than what I was trying to. So if you will, just bear with me for a moment as I read this, and I think it will give us some help to know how to love, how to walk with one another in these different times. In grief and pain and despair, people often say things that they otherwise would not say. They paint reality with darker strokes than they will paint it tomorrow when the sun comes up. They sing in minor keys and talk as though that is the only music. They see clouds only, and they speak as if there were no sky. They say, "Where is God?" Or, "There is no use to go on," or, "Nothing makes any sense," or, "There is no hope for me," or, "If God were good, this couldn't have happened." What shall we do with these words? Job tells us that we do not need to reprove them. He's referencing to Job 6:26. These words are wind, literally for the wind. They will be blown quickly away. There will come a turn in circumstances, and the despairing person will waken from the dark night and regret hasty words. Therefore, the point is, let us not spend our time and energy reproving such words. They will be blown away of themselves on the wind. One need not clip the leaves in autumn. It is a wasted effort. They will soon blow off of themselves. Oh, how quickly we are given to defending God, or sometimes the truth, from words that are only for the wind. If we had discernment, we could tell the difference between words with roots and words blowing in the wind. There are words with roots in deep error and deep evil, but not all gray words get their color from a black heart. Some are colored mainly by the pain, the despair. What you hear is not the deepest thing within. There is something real and dark within where they come from, but it is temporary, like a passing infection. Real, painful, but not the true person. So let us learn to discern whether the words spoken against us or against God or against the truth are merely for the wind, spoken not from the soul, but from the sore. If they are for the wind, let us wait in silence and not reprove. Restoring the soul, not reproving the sore, is the aim of our love. You get the gist of what he's saying there? There are times, don't get me wrong, and there's times when we we need to say something because there is a gross error that is being brought forth, okay? But there are other times when somebody says something that doesn't fit into our nice little theological box, and we might want to correct it. But the best thing that you can do for that person is shut your mouth and hold them. Love them. Recognize that those things that they say, that's not at the total root of it. And even if we take our example out of Lamentations 3, we see that even though what he says in verse 18, it changes two verses later. That's not the truth, but that's what he feels like he's going through at that moment. And it's reality. Piper directs us to love our brethren. Sometimes love speaks. And sometimes love is quiet, just like we see examples even in Job, as Job's friends were quiet for that period of time, and that could have been the best counsel they gave and the best sympathy they gave to them to Job at that time. But as our brother said, be discerning. Pay attention. Look, listen, see what's going on in the heart of your brother and sister before you jump on them. Now, these difficulties and the depression, the trials, the afflictions, the grief, the suffering and the like that we go through, you know, no matter how hard we may try to keep ourselves from it and push it back, you know, the Lord always allows for it to find us. Ultimately, it's for our good. So what do we do? You know, what we're at this place maybe, and it's like, well, what now? Great. That, you know, this is wonderful. So what? What happens next? There's so many different places that we could go in Scripture. There are so many different things that we could think about, but let's stay camped right here. Let's see, what does Jeremiah tell us? What was his prescription, if you will, for how he walked through this time to find hope in a seemingly hopeless situation? You probably noticed as we read earlier, and I kind of made light to, I stopped at a very interesting place. I stopped in verse 20 when the turning point of this lament happens a verse later. And I did that on purpose to kind of help set the stage for us to bring us to this point now. In Lamentations 3, verses 21, Jeremiah has this turning point, and he tells us, in light of all of this different stuff I've just said, but this I call to mind, and therefore, I have hope. The word remember, the word remembrance, the word remind, it's not there. But isn't that what he's saying to us? He's telling us to remember something, to bring it back into our minds. We could rephrase the previous verses and then this one maybe like this. Even with all that I have been going through and the difficulty that my experience has been lately, when I remember the truth about my God, it brings me confidence of good to come. Remembrance in the Christian life, it's not a foreign concept, right? Again, just for the sake of time, let me just hit a couple things just to show you what I'm talking about. Think about in Joshua. Here he has just led the people over the Jordan. Again, the Lord has opened up the sea. Joshua says, get 12 stones, set them up right here. And then when your kids ask you later, what's up with all these rocks right here? You tell them God was good. And God did amazing things. I want you to remember that. We have David in Psalm 103. He tells us to forget not, or to remember, all of the benefits of our God. We have Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 telling the church there in Corinth, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you. He's going to put that before them again. Think about what I've told you. And then probably, you know, maybe something that even came to your mind already. Christ sitting at the table with the 12. He gives them the bread and the wine, and he says, do this in remembrance of me. Think about me. Don't forget. The Christian's life is totally one of remembrance. It's a looking back at all that God has done. At the same time, the Christian life is a life of hope that is looking forward to all that God is going to do, right? Now, Jeremiah speaks of hope, and he doesn't necessarily use the word hope like we might use it. You know, we might say, man, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, or I hope the baseball team wins the game, or the kids might say, I hope we don't have to eat broccoli again, or whatever it is. Every time that somebody talks in that way and with that type of hope, there's an uncertainty. They don't know if that's going to happen or not. I don't really know if it's, you know, I desire that it wouldn't rain, but I've got no confidence that it will or it will not. Biblical hope, on the other hand, it's not just a desire for something good to happen in the future, but it's a confident expectation in the one who never changes. That's where that hope is placed. It's not based upon uncertainty. It's based upon the unchangeableness of our God. It's solely based on the character of our God. And that's exactly what Jeremiah then points us to. It's helpful as we read through this to ask the question. In verse 21, Jeremiah says, "But this I call to mind." If you just sit and think about this, that's probably not going to give you a lot of hope because you don't know what the this is, right? But if we scan the words after the this, we find out what is so good and what is worth recalling to mind. And so in our time remaining, I want to just I want to look at those things with you. And I will apologize up front because I am going to fail miserably at being able to paint the fullness of the picture of what it is that we can hold on to, that we can find hope in, and that can help us to keep moving forward. Jeremiah says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." In another translation, the way that they put it, they say, "The Lord's loving kindnesses," plural, there's multiple of them, it's not just one. "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed, for sure," write it, mark it down, "they never cease." The idea of steadfast love is one that is firmly fixed in place. It's not going anywhere. Even due to our faltering, even due to our struggles and our weaknesses at times, the love of God for us doesn't change, brethren. It's the same. Our God remembers that we're dust. He's not unaware of that. He's acquainted with, and He's sympathetic towards and long-suffering with us in our weaknesses. The love of God for us is not dependent upon our performance, and that's why we get more love or less love. We get the fullness of that love all the time. It's been settled. It's been etched in stone. It's a bedrock. It's not going anywhere. From eternity past, it's been set upon us before we could do anything for good or anything for evil. It was placed there for us. Maybe some of you are familiar. You've seen this that James has posted where our brother Jesse Barrington asked the question, well, why does God love me? And he answers the question in greater fullness, but he says, "He loves me because He loves me." The love that God has for us because of what Christ has done and cleansed and washed us and made us his own children. It's not something that's feeble. It's not something that's small. It's not something that we need to lose sight of, but we need to continue to hold on to that and grab and see there's more and there's more and there's more, and it's never going to run out. It's not like there's this much love of God, but as soon as we deplete it all, the storehouse is empty, and it's like, oh, I should have saved some of that for this time. There's plenty to go around. It's never dry. It's never expired. It's always there, ready for you and for the taking, and God's ready to give you more. We're never going to be left wanting. We're never going to find none. It's never going to run out. It's never going to become dry or stale. It's never going to be begrudgingly given to you with joy. It's going to be poured out to you no matter what's going on. It will never be given with regret. It will never be given with question as God sits there and thinks, man, I don't know if I should give him any more. No. Poured out again and again and again with such abundance. It's never going to cease, brethren. When you are going through these trials and these difficulties or depression that Jeremiah is talking about right now, don't forget that. Don't forget the love of God that's right there with you in that circumstance being poured out on you. And then Jeremiah doesn't even stop right there. He says, we should have a confident hope even in our deepest struggles, because our God, because my God, because your God is a merciful God. His mercies never come to an end. In the same way that His love will never run out, His mercy towards you will never run out. We could read it in this way, that His compassions fail not. Again, plural. There's not just a little bit. There's not just a small sum of mercy or compassion. There's tons and tons of it, that it will never run out. We're never going to just come and need some mercy from God and then be like, it's depleted. What happened? Where did it go? The idea of God's mercy or God's compassions toward us, it could be understood sort of in this way, that when mercy is displayed towards someone, that person receiving, on the receiving end, they usually deserve much worse than what they're actually getting, right? If mercy is being shown to somebody, we deserve so much worse than what we have been given. To think that we could call God our Father, to think that we could have all of our sins washed away, to think that we have God as our inheritance, as we'll talk about in just a moment, to think that we actually can know and absorb and take in all this love of God, what a mercy that is that God gives to us. And all of this too, again, it's not dependent upon us. It's just, here, child, because I love you, because I'm with you, because we're going through this together, I'm not leaving you on your own. We know this is true even as we look back at different times in the Old Testament. We think about that one time even that Moses, he wanted to see God's glory, and God passes in front of him, and he tells Moses, he said, I am the Lord. I am a God that is merciful and compassionate. I'm gracious. I'm slow to anger. I'm abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Don't we see all of that even here just in our text as well? God's not changed. He's the same with Moses, with Jeremiah, with us today. Believer, your God is walking with you. Don't forget that. In the midst of hard times, you've not been left alone. It will continue to be given to you. And just as, you know, where it's recorded again in verse 32 of chapter 3, and the abundance of his compassion. I'm sorry, but even though he caused grief, he will have compassion. It's not going to be that you're not going to get any in that time of grief, but he will give it to you when these things are present. Jeremiah then builds it up just a little bit more, because he says, they are new every morning. As I read this, I understand that to be the steadfast love of God and the mercies that are being given to us. And it's not just that we had them at one time, but then it's going to be a really long time before we actually get any more of that love or any of that mercy. Jeremiah tells us clearly that day after day after day, that morning after morning, new mercies I am going to see. I'm going to experience these new mercies that are fresh for me, this love that is fresh for me each day that is given by the hand of your God, specifically to you, to meet your specific needs that you're going to face that day. The needs that you know about and the needs that you have no clue about. It's going to be given to you and poured out for you today. It's not a one-size-fits-all kind of love and mercy either. Is not the gospel a personal gospel? Isn't it for us individually as it is for us as the church? In the same way, this love and this mercy that God shows and gives to us, it's personal. It's not just this blanket thing, but it's for you. He pours it out without fail. And He pours it out for your personal needs. It's not something that's kind of movable or shakable. It's not transient. It's not all over the place. And you don't know if you're sitting with it or not. But it's going to be constant, that He will continue to pour it out. It is rooted in His faithfulness. He promises in another place to not give us anything that we cannot bear. And He's telling us here, I'm going to give you the mercy and the love that you need from me and the help that you need to continue to press on when things are hard. Maybe summing it up in this way, a brother had written this. I thought it kind of brought it all together. It meets you right where you are and gives you what you need. You get it as you need it and are given as much as you need. You don't have to wonder about the supply of God's mercy. It flows from a renewable fount of grace that will never end. Yes, life this side of forever can be hard, but you're not alone. You've been given sturdy love and new morning mercies, just what you need right here, right now. After all of that, He doesn't stop. Jeremiah tells us, great is your faithfulness. He turns his attention to that. And we're familiar with that. We've sung that hymn. Maybe we've read it in a card. Maybe some of you have it placarded on your wall, and you see these verses every day as you walk to and fro from room to room. If you do, don't let those words grow dull. Don't let them become stale. There's a lot of hope that's in those words. So when you see them, you hold fast to those words every day. I looked up the meaning of this word faithfulness, and I know it seems like I should know the definition of faithfulness. I wanted to look it up and see what does it talk to us about kind of in these original words, these original languages, and it gives us the definition that's like firmness. Faithfulness is firmness. It's a steadiness. It's a steadfastness. It's trust. It's honesty, continuance, and sureness. Excuse me. In the modern day language, we might even use the word reliable or dependent. Brethren, He's not going anywhere. Don't believe the lie that the enemy will put in your mind that He's going to leave you. Even when we are faithless, does not the Word tell us that He's going to remain faithful? And just as His love was not performance-based, the same is true about His faithfulness toward us. He's a dependable God. He's not going to waver. It's not like God is just like us and all the emotions only bigger, but He's a stable God. Our God, the Almighty God, the great God, is filled up with firmness and stability in His character. He's a trustworthy God. What He said He's going to do, He will bring it unto completion. We see this all throughout the pages of Scripture, and we've seen it even as we would bring it home to our own lives, and we see how He has been faithful to care for us, or to care for our children, to care for His church. We've seen that. We can observe it. We know of these mercies and this faithfulness that He's given us day by day. We know that God's not going to go back on His Word. He's not going to just at some point decide, I wish I hadn't said that. I think I will change. He will not. Because He's faithful. Because He's true. Because He's unmovable. He's here to continue to minister to our souls every single day. He's given us His Word to do that. He's given us His Spirit to do that. He's given us one another to do that. To continue ministering and continue showing Himself faithful to us. This God, our God, is not going anywhere, but He will remain steady. He will remain constant. He will remain firm to the end with and for His people. The final reminder that Jeremiah gives us here is that the Lord is his portion, and we can say the Lord is ours as well as believers. And again, so much more can be said than what I will touch on here. But has He not given Himself to us in all of Him? What I mean by that is He hasn't withheld any. We have Him as our inheritance. We have Him as something that we can take in. And He's not said, I'm going to restrict this portion. But we have been welcomed to have all of who He is, to walk with us, to help us, to guide us throughout our life. He's given us Himself, which encompasses His wisdom and His love and His forgiveness and His compassion and His shepherding care and His pardon and His promises and His faithfulness, and the list goes on and on and on and on. When we are brought in, when we are adopted into the family of God, when the blood of Christ cleanses us, when we are sealed with the Spirit and we are given Him as a comforter and as a helper, we have been then given this awesome privilege to see God as our Father, to know that I am my beloved's and He is mine, to know that we can rush in to that throne room of grace and He's not going to kick us out because He's faithful, because He cares for you. So run and run and run and keep running. Keep barging down the doors and going in. If we were given the world as our portion, it wouldn't even compare to the blessing it is to have our Lord as our portion. So much more could be said. I recognize that. We are hitting probably not even the surface. We are probably skimming the top of the surface. But what I wanted to do today is I brought these different things out. I wanted you to see these truths. Lamentations may not be a book that you're super familiar with. Maybe a brother had told me recently he hadn't read it. And I said, well, I hope this will be a help to you as you get to see a little bit of what's going on in that book. There is such glory that is given here for us if we will just take hold of it. I hope that these truths have not just kind of flown over the surface for you, but you will take them and hold fast to them. And more than the truths, I hope that the character of God that I've tried to paint a picture of a little bit would be rooted in your heart more and more. Why? I know it's sort of cliche, but there's kind of that phrase of you're either in the midst of a trial, you're just coming out of a trial, or you're about to go into a trial. I think there's a lot of truth to that statement. What are you going to need to get through? You're not going to be able to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You're not going to be able to just strong arm your way through it. You've been given God, brethren. So don't forget Him in the midst of that. And I know that sounds silly, and I'm kind of saying it with a smile on my face, but I'm also saying it like that because I've been there and I have forgotten. I've forgotten the truths that I just told you about in times where I have gone through lengthy periods of depression, and I have just utterly forgotten. Everything has felt dark. Everything has become black. And I didn't do what Jeremiah said. But seeing this now and understanding this now, it's preparing me, as I hope it's preparing you, for as you go on in your Christian walk, that you can go back to this and you can hold fast to Him. As I close, let me just mention just a couple other quick thoughts. Those of you that are kind of, maybe you're in the thick of it right now. Maybe you are going through something very, very hard. Maybe you heard the words of Jeremiah and you thought, man, I get that. I totally know. I totally understand that at this moment. I could repeat everything I just said to you, but let me just give you a few other things that have helped me as I've gone through those times. And again, all that I'm really doing, I hope, is just pointing you back to our Savior and pointing you back to our God, just like Jeremiah was trying to do here too. Sometimes the best thing that we can do is just hold on. Just like a child, whenever they're fearful, whenever they're scared, whenever they're not sure which way to go, whenever they're concerned about something, the thing that they need to do is just hold on to their daddy's leg because they know their daddy's going to help them through it. Sometimes when we are in the midst of trials, we just need to hold on. What do we need to hold on to? We've been given, as I said, the Word of God for our help and for our good and for our encouragement, for our instruction. What do you find in here as you read? As you continue to get up in the mornings, and although at times it feels very dry, and at times it feels very dull, and you feel like you're getting nothing out of it, is there one truth that the Lord has put His finger on and said this? Hold fast to that, because that's His Word for you, to help you. Hold on to your Savior. Remember who He is. Remember what He has done. Even if it feels as though there's fog in front of it, you know deep down you do have hope in Him, even though you may feel like you have no hope in Him. He's redeemed you and He has made you His own. Go back. Excuse me. Go back to when the Lord bought you and made you His own. And you remember that sweetness of that time. And you hold on to that as you go through those difficulties. Remember, you don't need to pray God into your situation. You don't need to pray Him into your trial. He's right there with you. That's an easy thing to forget. But He's right there in the midst with you. Even whenever, I kind of mentioned this already, but whenever you feel like even your hold on some truth is very weak, or whenever it's very feeble, when you feel like it's slipping through your fingers, you hold on to what you can of the truth that is there, and you write it on your heart as much as you can, and you write it on a post-it note, and you write it on the dashboard of your car, and you write it on the inside of your eyeglasses, and you write it on your hand. You remember that truth. And you keep going back to His truths and His promises to help you keep pressing on till the end. Remember what was told to us about Jesus. A bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not quench. I love that, because I feel bruised and I feel quenched so much. But He's not saying, see ya. He is our shepherd, brother and sister. He's our shepherd who sought us out. He went after us. He brought us up, as it says in Psalm 40, out of the miry bog. It says then that He set our feet upon a rock. So there is this bringing up and out, setting on a rock. He put a new song in our heart, a song of praise to our God. If we were to go and take time to look further through that psalm, you know what else we see? David is saying, And then I told others of what was going on. I told in the great congregation what God has done. What's the purpose of what we're going through too? It's to strengthen one another, as we said at the beginning, to comfort one another in your times of trials and difficulties and afflictions. God's doing that not just for you, but for us. So don't forget then to tell us, to tell one another what God has done. Remember that God came after you. He made you His own. He gave Himself for you. He laid down His life where you deserve to die. He made us His inheritance. If we're thinking about these truths, if we remember those things, we shouldn't be asking the question, is God going to leave me now? He did all that for us. Why would He leave us now? Finally, the place of trial and difficulty, it's not an eternal resting place for the believer. You know, we've got hope. We do have hope. We are able to set our sights on a better day that is coming. There will be a day when all of the sorrow that we're going through will end. When the difficulty is ended, when joy comes with the morning. That may happen in one way on this earth. It definitely will happen for the life of a believer at one point whenever we pass over and be with our Lord. And when will that day be as we're here? I don't know. As I said, I've gone through some very lengthy periods of time. But I do know this. I know that our loving and merciful and faithful God that we just saw here, that He cares for you in your weakness. He doesn't forsake you in your weakness. He doesn't kick you to the curb in your weakness and in your trial. But He will be with you. He will be holding you fast. You keep holding on to Him. You keep remembering who the Scriptures tell us that He is. And even if you don't, if you feel it or you don't feel it, you can't, it's uncertain to you, this is your certainty. We have been told for sure in the Word of God that He's guiding you. He's helping you. He's carrying you. He's comforting you. And just as a shepherd would with a little sheep, He will do the same for us and bring us to the end. Amen.